Well, up until this point, we've had a really, really pleasant Epiphany season. The season began with the Magi coming to worship this newborn King Jesus, bringing him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Then we had Jesus' baptism. It was a great epiphany where the heavens were opened, the Holy Spirit descended, and God spoke, all declaring that this Jesus was the Messiah God had sent to save his people. Last week, we had Jesus at a wedding feast, turning water into wine and blessing that wedding party and saving them from all the embarrassment of running out 3 days into a week-long feast. So far, Epiphany has been happy. It's been fun. There have been a lot of really enjoyable, good stories about Jesus. It's been about people worshiping, believing, following after the Messiah that God had sent. But things are going to change today. Epiphany is going to have a little bit of a sadder tone as we get into our text, which comes from Luke chapter 4. We're going to pick up in verse 16 and read through 30. So please, again, stand out of reverence to the Word of God, and we will read in Jesus' name. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, and when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and the great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, the land of Sidon, and to the woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for your word. Your word is good. Today, reveal your word to us. Give us an epiphany of our sin, an epiphany of your grace as well. Lord, thank you for sending your son, and let us see him today through your word. Amen. Well, in Luke's gospel, Jesus is baptized right in the middle of chapter 3. And then Luke follows that up immediately with a genealogy of Jesus and closes out that chapter. So as we began chapter 4, we're still at the Jordan River. It still is Jesus being baptized. And from there, he goes out into the wilderness and is tempted by Satan, which he overcomes by quoting the very word of God. After his wilderness temptation, and just two verses before our sermon text today, Luke tells us how Jesus began his public ministry, that it began in this way. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in the synagogues, being glorified by all. You see, Jesus was teaching. Everyone was hearing his teaching, receiving his teaching, and glorifying him. His fame was beginning to spread over the whole region, and it had no doubt made its way back to Jesus' hometown of Nazareth, where we find ourselves this morning. Jesus had returned home to Nazareth, and he follows his normal custom, which is to enter the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Well, it wouldn't have been normal for Jesus to go in and teach as he was growing up, but now that his public ministry had begun, and now that the fame of him had spread around, he would have been expected by the people there to come and to teach in the synagogue. They would have expected and longed for this local boy that they all knew, who had now become famous, to come and teach them God's words. And everything begins well enough. Jesus is given the scroll of Isaiah, and he reads from chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. It's a reading that really is pure gospel. It's all good news. There's nothing sad or disappointing or convicting about that. In Isaiah 61 and 62, the passage proclaims and declares a year that would come of the Lord's favor. This year of the Lord's favor is also known in Scripture at times as a year of Jubilee. This Jubilee year was something that God had commanded his people to take part in every 50 years. And it ended up being a bit of a financial reset button for the people of Israel. At least that's what it was intended to be, because we don't actually have any recorded history that they did as God had commanded them. Every 50 years, all debts were to be forgiven, all Hebrew slaves were to go free, and all property was to return to its original owner. From Leviticus chapter 25, we hear about it. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all of its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan. In this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his property. If your brother becomes poor beside you and sells himself to you, you shall not make him serve as a slave, but he shall be with you as a hired worker and a sojourner. He shall serve with you until that year of Jubilee. Then he shall go out from you, he and his children with him, and go back to his own clan and return to his own possessions of his fathers. You see, this Jubilee year was supposed to be a blessing from God to his people and something that should have taken place every 50 years. Now, there is a slight difference between the year of Jubilee that's described in Leviticus 25 and the one, that year of the Lord's favor, that gets described in Isaiah 61. The year of the Lord's favor from Isaiah is not talking about a financial reset, not slaves becoming free in that way, but instead the Isaiah 61 year of Jubilee is a time when people would be set free from their sin. That would be the Lord's favor upon them. When Jesus gets done reading this passage about the greater year of Jubilee, this year of the Lord's favor of freedom from sin, he declares that this prophecy, these very words, have been fulfilled in their hearing. He was saying that even though this was written some 700 years before, he was the fulfillment of this prophecy come to bring the year of the Lord's favor. He was saying that he had come to proclaim good news to the poor. He was the one that would bind up the brokenhearted. He would proclaim liberty to the captives and open the prison's doors for those who were bound. When the crowd heard this, each and every one was amazed. Every eye was fixed on Jesus. Well, think about being there that day. Think about hearing what you had just heard, this amazing time of the Lord's favor that as a first century Jew you would have longed for. And then someone comes in and says, it is fulfilled and I am bringing it. Of course that crowd would be shocked. Of course they would be amazed. Of course their eyes would be fixed on Jesus. At first they sit there in awe. And then after a few moments, the words that Jesus has spoken begin to sink in, and they begin to process them. They begin to become suspicious and wonder about this Jesus. The crowd began to respond, isn't this Joseph's son? Try to imagine sitting there. Maybe from behind you, you'd hear, you know, my wife used to babysit him when he was a kid. Or I bought a table from Joseph and Jesus that they had both worked on. We used to have them over every third Tuesday of the month for supper. He's a local boy. We all know this Jesus. We know his family, and honestly, we remember how that boy was conceived. They weren't even married yet. How can a child like that be the fulfillment of prophecy? Well, Jesus knew these thoughts were bouncing around in the heads of the crowd. And that's why he responds the way that he did. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you that a prophet is not acceptable in his hometown." And gives the examples of Elijah and Elisha. Elijah, who had gone to that widow of Zarephath. Even though there were many widows in Israel that could have used the oil and the flour that did not run out, he was sent to a Gentile, and they survived together. And then you have Elisha, who heals a general of an enemy nation of his leprosy, rather than healing the lepers in his own country. It was two times when God had chosen to bless and show grace to the Gentiles, but they were also two times where Israel was rejecting their God. You see, the men of Israel that were in the synagogue quickly followed the example of their ancestors. They rejected too this prophet of God. And they didn't just reject him, they tried to take his life. They rose up, they drove Jesus out of town, out of the synagogue, right to the edge of the cliff, ready to cast him down to his death. Jesus had come to die. But this was not the day. This was not the hour. And this was not the place where he would die. You see, he had revealed himself to the people of Nazareth. He had given them an epiphany about who he was and what he came to do to bring that year of the Lord's favor. And the people of Nazareth rejected it. So Jesus left. This is a very sad part of Scripture. Very sad part of the life of Jesus. And unfortunately, it's a theme that happens throughout the Scriptures. As you turn through the pages, you see it played out over and over again in different situations. You see, Israel constantly rejected God's grace, and they constantly sought out other things to worship. Probably the most graphic example is the book of Judges, where you have God's people in oppression and captivity. They cry out. God raises a judge and he saves them, only to have the people turn back to sin and idolatry again, to be sold again into oppression, only to cry out again, and on and on and on it goes. God would save them, only for them to go astray. You might be sitting here right now thinking, how terrible was Israel in the time of the judges? How terrible were these people of Nazareth rejecting God and his grace, rejecting his word, rejecting his prophets, rejecting God's Savior and seeking after other things? You might even be thinking something like, sure, I'm glad I'm not like them. I sure am glad I've remained faithful. I sure am glad I've always trusted God. But the truth of the matter is this, that if we're being honest with ourselves, we're no different from Israel in the time of the judges. We're no different from Nazareth when Jesus spoke these words. Far too often, we like to serve other things instead of the true God. And the biggest thing that we serve the most often looks us in the mirror when we wake up every morning. You see, God's word often says things to us. It reveals things to us that we frankly don't want to see, that we frankly don't want to hear. There's not one of us that likes being told about our sin. Not one of us likes being told that we've fallen short, that we've failed. Not one of us wants to hear that we can't reach God's glory. And when God's law points out our sin, it can be very tempting for us to try to explain it away. try to justify it away, or do what culture does and just pretend it's not a big deal at all. We like to think that our sin isn't really that big of a problem. That's not the story that Scripture has for us. But it's not a story we like to hear. You see, our sin is a massive deal. Because of our sin, we stand before God already condemned and deserving of nothing but hell. We like to pretend that this doesn't matter. You see, what we deserve for our sin and for our idolatry is the same thing that happened that day in Nazareth. What we deserve is Jesus walking away, just leaving us with the consequences and judgment that our sin has earned. But thankfully, that is not our fate. Praise God that that is not our fate, because Jesus continues to come to us. He comes to us through His Word, and He calls out our sin, calling us to realize what it is, to repent of it. And He also calls out from His Word with His grace, His finished work on the cross for us. He proclaims to each and every one of us the year of the Lord's favor, that year of Jubilee, that freedom from sin and death that He won on the cross, and He offers it again to us freely. Thankfully, Jesus continues to pursue us. And today, He's also going to pursue us at the table. You see, the Lord's table isn't just something we do that unites us in fellowship with one another as the bride of Christ. It isn't just something we do to remember Jesus and all that He did. We come to the Lord's table and receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ, given and shed for the forgiveness of all of our sins. So today, as we approach the Lord's table, come honestly offering your sins, honestly confessing your own idolatry and those things you serve, honestly come confessing those times when you haven't wanted to hear God's law about you, and also come to the table knowing that the table offers grace, forgiveness, and eternal life for you. Come trusting in the finished work of Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank You again for today. Thank You for Your Word. Your Word is truth. Sanctify us by that truth. Amen.